New Testament scriptures, and we're turning to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 23 for our scripture reading tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're breaking in to the chapter at the verse 32 to read some verses together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Amen, and God will add his own divine. This passage of Scripture that we have read together this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, is a verse of Scripture, or a portion of Scripture, that I have preached upon a number of occasions in the Gospel. And I remember using it as well when I was preaching a series of Gospel messages on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. But we want to look at it again this evening. This portion of Scripture has been often called the conversion of the dying thief. But tonight I want to look at it in what I have called the dying thief in a new light. There are many who say in regard to salvation, well, I'm going to be like the dying thief. Wait until the 11th hour, and then I'll get saved. But what such people need to remember is this, that there were two thieves that day at Calvary. There was one who got saved by the mighty grace of God, but there was another who died without Christ, died as he had lived, in his sin and was lost. One was saved that none need despair. And I believe the other was lost that none should presume on the mercy of God. Sinner, how do you know that this gospel service tonight is not your 11th hour? This could be the last time you would ever hear the gospel call to repentance and believing and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the cross that day when Jesus died, there were many kinds of different people gathered. There was all the legions of soldiers there around the cross, those who mocked the Lord Jesus, those who ridiculed him, who made him a pawn in their games at the place of the pavement. Not only were the soldiers present, but the Sadducees were there. And this Savior who said he would rise again from the dead was now on the cross. And the Sadducees, of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And they were there to see Christ put to death. The scoffers were there, gathered around the cross, mocking and deriding and scoffing the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ were there at the cross. We know that the Apostle John was there, because in John 19, there in the verses from 25 to 27, it gives us the names of people who were there around the cross. And the Apostle John is mentioned in particular there as being at the cross. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was present, and other women with her. And it tells us there in those verses that they were there around the cross. They were there because they loved the Lord Jesus, and their hearts were breaking as they witnessed him being put to death. The Apostle Peter was there because he tells us in another place that he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that there, somewhere in the crowd around the cross, Peter was standing, witnessing the death of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dr. Henry Valdez, when he thought of Calvary, he said, what a place to be in such a time as that. And when he thought of the cross work of Christ, he penned this little verse, in peace let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Beloved, that sums up the gospel, what all the gospel is all about. A very famous lord of the realm, he was visiting with a friend one day, and he went into a study, and that little verse that I've just quoted was on a plaque just above his study desk. And the lord of the realm read it, and when he read those words, my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me, he was smitten with conviction of sin. And there and then, he repented of his sin and was saved by the mighty grace of God. He was brought to know the Lord Jesus as his own and his personal Savior, and proved the truth of that little verse. A famous military general, General Taylor, He said of those words, "They have given me hope." Ah, these words do. They give us hope. Your sins and my sins deserve eternal death. It is right and just and proper of God Almighty to condemn us all to hell because of our sin. Our sins deserve eternal death. But here's the message that brought hope and faith to the dying thief. Jesus died for me. Someone was visiting with the late, great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of a bygone day, in his college on one occasion. And they said to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, could you sum up the gospel for me in 4 words? And the great Baptist preacher thought for a moment or two, and he said, "Yes, of course I can. Jesus died for me." That is the gospel. It is all the gospel. The old hymn writer said, "Jesus took my place and died for me, blessed Lamb of Calvary." That's the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. This dying thief, in a very real way, could make these words his own. And that gave him hope in the 11th hour of his life. He was literally breathing out his last breath when he discovered that that person hanging on that middle cross beside him was none other than the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God, the sinner's Savior. And he cried to him to remember him, and there he was saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Surely this teaches us that although none should presume on the mercy of God, yet none need despair. There is hope for every unconverted man and woman and young person in this meeting tonight. Hope for you, friend. For Jesus Christ has died to save sinners from their sin. The first thing I want you to notice tonight, and there's 3 simple thoughts that I want to leave with you quickly in the gospel, is the hope that just now filled this man's heart. I want you to think, first of all, about the ground of his hope. You know, there is such a thing as a false hope. And there are many today, and they have a false hope. They're not depending on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and to bring them to heaven. They're depending on the church. They're depending on the ordinances of the church. They're depending on their good works and their self-righteousness. And that's a false hope. That's a false hope. In the book of Job, in the chapter 8, in the verses 13 and 14, Job says, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." Now that's what the Bible says. It says that the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. And tonight, false hopes will perish. I wonder what your hope is for eternity tonight. What are you depending on? Are you depending on the fact that you've never done anybody any harm? And you live a good, clean, upright life. And you go to your church. And you pay well into your church. Oh, let me tell you, men and women, young people, that will never save you. For the Bible says ye must be born again. There is only one way into the presence of God. There is only one way into heaven, and it is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, men and women, we must be saved. But there's only one way to be saved, and it is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, while there is a false hope, bless God, there is a firm hope. And in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 6 and in the verse 19, the Bible tells us which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Praise God, there's a firm hope tonight. The sinner can have a firm hope in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith and that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a firm hope that will bring us within the veil, bring us right into heaven. It's like an anchor, steadfast and sure, while the billows roll. The Bible says it will get us within the veil. There is a firm hope. Some folk have misunderstood this thief's hope. He is not a man that was familiar for any length of time with the gospel truth, or who had great knowledge about it. He was one who just in his dying hour recognized and realized that he could be saved by a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, he never, as far as we know, was in a gospel meeting. He never was in a prayer meeting, and yet, in the darkness of Calvary, he found hope. Here's a man who in a moment of time went from prison to paradise, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. He hadn't the same opportunities and privileges as you've had. Oh, you've sat in a church that preaches the gospel and gives out the gospel invitation to sinners to come and seek the Lord while they may be found, and to call upon Him while He's near. You know the gospel. You're no stranger to the gospel. You have had far more privileges than this man ever had. Yet he turned to the light. With all your light, you remain in the darkness of your sin, perishing without God and without hope and without Christ. It's very difficult to understand. Sometimes it causes us to wonder why it is that men will not come to Christ. Why women and young people will not come to Christ and put their faith and their trust in Him. It's like our Lord Jesus Christ's day. He, for most of His ministry, ministered amongst the Jewish people. And yet we find that the Jewish people, to a great degree, rejected the offer of the gospel and the offer that Christ made to them of salvation. In John 5:40, He was speaking to them on one occasion, and He looked them straight in the eye and He said, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." And it's hard to understand why men and women will not come to Christ and put their faith and their trust in Him when they've been cradled in the gospel. Listen, friend, there is only a step between you and death tonight. And if you die as you are in your sin, you will perish in hell and damnation and the lake of fire forever. Oh, I urge you tonight to turn and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. I want you to notice, secondly, the ground of this man's hope was, first of all, in the Savior he saw. There in the verses 32 to 35, we read that this man was led with Christ up Calvary's hill to be crucified. So here they are, and maybe this is something that's overlooked sometimes because we're so much concentrating upon the sorrows of Christ, the agonies of the Savior, and we miss this about this dying thief. That all the time he was climbing up Calvary's hill, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the company of the Savior. Remember that they were led with him to be crucified. So they were in the presence of Christ. They were in his company. He was the Savior they saw. One looked by faith, the other looked by sight. One was saved and one was lost. But they were in the Lord's company. Listen right now in this gospel meeting tonight. You're in the Lord's company. You say, preacher, how do you make that out? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20, where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I believe tonight he's in the midst. He's here. Oh, sinner, see him by faith. See him as the one who is able to save you. The one who is able to make you a child of God. An inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he is here. He is here. See him by faith. The thief did. The Savior he saw. And then there was a sermon he heard. There was a sermon he heard. This man, in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, heard the message of the judgment of God. In verses 28 there to 30, we didn't read this part of the chapter, but you will find that the Lord Jesus had something to say to the daughters of Jerusalem. He said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the womb that never bare, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. Here he's speaking to them of the judgment of God. And these men, as they were led to Calvary, this dying thief, as he was led up that hill to Calvary, he heard the Lord Jesus speaking about the judgment of God that was coming. He knew, hearing the Savior speaking these words of judgment, that judgment was coming. And the Bible is clear, men and women, about the judgment of God. I want you to recognize and realize that the judgment of God is coming. And it's coming sooner than you think. It's certainly coming. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Oh, the judgment is coming. It's certain. It's coming. It's coming. The judgment is coming. And in the book of Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 19, In the verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, tells the people that the judgment is coming. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Men and women, the certainty tonight that the judgment of God is coming is this, that God hath raised Christ from the dead. And as sure as God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the Scripture tells us here, the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. Whether you believe it or not, it's coming. And this man heard that the judgment of God was coming. But he also heard about the salvation of God. He heard them saying as they were climbing up Calvary Hill, this man saved others. This man saved others. Verse 35, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now, I know that those words were spoken in jest and in mockery. But I believe that they put a powerful truth into this man's heart. He saved others. He saved others. And the truth went into his heart like a rivet. He saved others. If he saved others, then the question that was now being raised in his heart was this. Could he save him? He saved others. Could he save him? He had saved others. Now, you have heard the message of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have heard of others in this church who have been wonderfully and gloriously saved, changed and transformed by the power of God. You have witnessed it before your very eyes. Oh, you know the truth. You know he has saved others. You know he has changed them. You know he has transformed them. And he can change and he can transform you tonight if you'll only come and put your faith and your trust in him and his redeeming love and redeeming mercy and redeeming grace. Oh, how often you've heard the gospel. How often you've been urged to come and seek the Lord while he may be found and trust him and be saved. Oh, how often. And yet here you are tonight again in another gospel meeting. God in his mercy has given you another opportunity tonight to come and seek the Lord and trust him. Oh, I urge you in God's name tonight, come and be saved. This is the King of the Jews. Now, that was the superscription that this man saw. There was this superscription he saw. This is the King of the Jews. And when this man read that superscription and he considered the judgment that was to come and the salvation that was offered, he realized that that man on the middle cross was none other than the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he trusted him. He cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice the language he uses. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was the ground of this man's hope. And oh, may you have that same ground of hope tonight. May your hope and your faith and your trust be in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. And finally, I want you to notice the greatness of this man's hope. Verse 42, the thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I want you to notice that word, Lord. That's a very important word. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in the verse 3 there in the last sentence of the verse, it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I say, do you see what the Scripture says? No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is at work here in this man's heart. The Holy Ghost is at work here in this man's heart. In John 6 and 44, it says, no man can come except the Father draw him. And here's a man, and he's coming. He's coming to Christ, and he's desiring that the Lord Jesus Christ will make him an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, will save him by his grace. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wants to be a part of Christ's kingdom. He wants to be a part of Christ's kingdom. That's the greatness of this man's hope. He wants to be a part of God's kingdom. If he could find mercy, if he could find grace, praise God, tonight you can find grace. You can find salvation. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13 there it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men and women, there's no doubt about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it tonight. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon you, and lift you out of your sin and save you by his wonderful grace, bless God, he'll save you. And he'll save you now. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, had many great gospel campaigns in the city of Chicago. But he was having one on one occasion in the exhibition center. And that exhibition center was situated just beside a fountain. And the whole talk at the time of the mission was, amongst people who were going to the mission, meet me at the fountain. I'll meet you at the fountain, going to the mission. And Philip Bliss, a great American hymn writer, and you'll find some of his hymns in our hymn book. Philip Bliss, when he heard people saying that, meet me at the fountain, he sat down and he wrote a hymn, will you meet me at the fountain when you reach the glory land? When you meet me at the fountain, shall I clasp your friendly hand? There'll be music at the fountain. Will you meet me there? Men and women, I want to tell you tonight, there is a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that fountain lose all their guilty stains. Oh, we're not inviting you tonight to join a church. We're inviting you to come to Christ and put your faith and your trust not in device nor creed, but in the blessed person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I quoted from Acts 4 and 12 a little earlier, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men and women, young people, we must be saved. It's one of God's musts. God says we must be saved. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And sinner tonight, you must be born again. You must be saved. There's no other way. No other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Didn't the angel say to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, men and women, I invite you tonight to come to Christ and put your faith and your trust in him and his precious, precious shed blood. In John 1 and 7, you know, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The hymn writer says, it is not thy tears of remorse, but the blood that atones for the soul. You can feel sorry for your sin, and you can lament and mourn over your sin. But men and women and young people, if you do not come and put your faith and your trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you from all your sin, you'll never be saved. It is not thy tears of remorse, but the blood that atones for the soul. It's the blood that washes away our sin. You'll notice this man's personal and public confession of a sin there in verse 42. He said, in verse 40, the other answering him, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art that seen in the same condemnation? And listen to it, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He recognizes the holiness and the purity of Christ. But he recognizes his own guilt and his own sin. He acknowledges that he deserves the judgment of God. But he cries to Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's crying to Jesus Christ for pardon and peace and salvation. And immediately he receives it. Because the Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, in a moment of time, he was changed, he was transformed. He was saved by the grace of God. He was on his road to heaven. Friend, the same can happen to you tonight. You can be saved in a moment of time. The old hymn writer says, as soon as may all I ventured on the atoning death of Christ, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Men and women, that's the truth of the gospel. As soon as we venture all on Christ and his atoning blood,
We're saved. Saved for time. Saved for eternity. Oh, sinner, will you not come tonight and call on the Lord for mercy and pardon and salvation and be saved by His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. Oh, I urge you. I urge you in God's name tonight. Come and be saved. Don't go away tonight rejecting Christ and His mercy and His pardon and His peace. Come and be saved. Come now. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. There's no tomorrow in God's book. It's today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow.